Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Assalamu Alaikum, which means peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of The Deen Show, which is a way of life we try to put out there for everyone to see, helping you understand Islam and Muslims. And if you were just flickering through, watching a TV and you heard Islam and Muslim, don't think anything's about to blow up. We're here to educate you on Islam and Muslims, and thank you for coming to the source. My next guest is going to talk about his experience before Islam, and then why he chose to enter Islam. So I'm sure you're eager to hear his story. Let's bring him out without further delay. Abdul Rahim Green. How are you? Thank you for being with us.
It's a pleasure, bro. It's a pleasure. Alhamdulillah.
So, why Islam? You got Christianity, you got Buddhism, this ism. You got things blowing up over here, people associating Islam with everything bad. If you go to a social event, you might not get invited again if you're a Muslim. Why Islam?
Well, if you're the sort of person who cares about stuff like that, then I don't think it would really matter what I say. Because what is important is the truth, not the consequences of accepting the truth. The truth is something that is virtuous in and of itself. And for me, the simple answer to your question is that why Islam? Islam, the reason is because it's the truth. The Quran is the word of God, and Muhammad is the final messenger of God. And this is the way of life that God has ordained for the benefit and for the mercy of all the human beings. And that's why Islam, bro.
Concise, to the point, and it's simple. Mm. You want to know that you found out what the truth is and you submitted to it.
That's right. You didn't
care what people are thinking, what they're going to say. You were sincere and you came to it. That's correct?
Yeah, that's about it, really.
Now, I'm sure you've told this story a lot of times, several times, but for the people who've never heard this story, and now they're getting to hear it for the first time, and they wonder, okay, what led you to this before? What kind of life did you leave before? You were a Christian? What did you believe?
I'm first of all, a bit about my background.
Background, yes, sir.
I come from what we would call in England an upper middle class family. England is a lot more of, you know, England has a sort of strata of classes, maybe a lot more than, for example, the United States of America.
You have like a butler, a servant, stuff
no,
like that?
No, I don't mean like that, but I mean you have the aristocracy, right?
Yeah.
Which is the queen and the relatives of the queen and the landed gentry and people like that. So you have the aristocracy, and then you have the upper classes who are, you know, in one way or another connected with the aristocracy. It's not just about wealth, you know, it's also about, you know, it's also to do with culture. It's to do with, you know, what you might call breeding, background. So there's a lot of things that come into that. So, you know, I mean, for example, my father was a colonial administrator in the British Empire. I was born in Tanzania. He was born in Singapore. My great grandfather was a high court judge in Bombay. So we have this colonial background. And anyway, so that's the sort of background that I come from. I was sent to a Roman Catholic monastic boarding school, which is basically a school that was run by monks. My mother, because she's Polish, she wanted me and my brother to be brought up as Catholics. So she sent us to this very well-known boarding school. In UK, we call private schools public schools. Okay, private schools are called public schools, and public schools are called government schools or comprehensives.
Gotcha.
So when someone says I went to public school, it means they actually went to a private school. I'm not quite sure why that is, because when schools started, the only schools were the private schools, or it may be that they were the public schools, but because they're so old and they're so part of the institution, they became the private schools. But Anyway, so I went to this Roman Catholic monastic school. It's a public school, as I said, very well known. And because it was a monastic school run by Benedictine monks, the whole religious ethos of the school was quite strong. So in that sense, I had a quite religious, as you could say, upbringing. You know, we had a lot of, you know, Bible studies, Christian history studies, and so on and so forth. But for me, I had some deep questions about Christianity. You know, amongst the first questions that I ever started thinking in my head was, you know, the Catholics have a prayer called Hail Mary.
Yeah.
And, you know, Hail Mary, Mother of God, mm-hmm. blessed art thou amongst women. And I thought, well, how does God have a mother? Mm-hmm. You know, God's not supposed to have any beginning or end. How can you, you know, how can God have a mummy?
Yeah.
You know, what is that supposed to mean? You know.
A mummy?
Yeah, a mummy. Yeah. Like, is a mum, you know, a ma, a, you know, mama, whatever.
Yeah.
And, you know, it just didn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, you know, as a little kid, I was thinking, well, if God has a mum, then, you know, this mum must be a bigger God than God.
Mm-hmm.
Right, I mean, this is how you try, you know, because you don't think that as a kid people are teaching you falsehood, right? You tend to trust the people around you, and you tend to trust what the society is telling you. And so these questions come to your head, but you trying to find an explanation for it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Because at the end of the day, you know, you trust your environment. That's what you tend to do. But I guess if these questions are often enough, and they're persistent enough, and they're deep enough, and they're confusing enough, you're not going to be able to ignore those questions. And so that's how it was for me. And I have to say, it was a sort of dual thing. It wasn't only me questioning the religious aspect of, for example, you know, what does it mean Mary's the mother of God? Why do I have to go and confess my sins to a priest? Why can't I just ask God to forgive me? You know, what is this Trinity? How can God be one and be three at the same time? I mean, what is that all about? It wasn't only that. It was also the whole materialistic philosophy, the whole idea that, you know, the purpose of life was to make as much money as possible, to have a good job, and, you know, to get a good degree, so you get a good job, so you've got a nice car, so you've got a nice house. You know, and that was the purpose of life. Was that supposed to be the reason for our existence? It just didn't seem to me that that's all that there was to life. There must be something more. And so then I started to begin to look into different religions and different philosophies. And you know, Buddhism, for example. I studied Buddhism for a while. So that was how my sort of search began, through different religions and different ideologies, and, you know, I was trying to find the truth.
Now, did you feel you had a connection with Jesus? Now, because you said that you left off to go study Buddhism, but so at that point you were done with Christianity?
It wasn't that simple.
Uh-huh. Or you're just inquiring, you're inquisitive, and you were out there, you wanted to just compare.
I mean, first of all, Buddhism.
Yeah.
You know, some people would argue that Buddhism is not a religion, it's a philosophy. And you could follow any religion and be a Buddhist at the same time.
Yeah.
Because Buddhism doesn't really deal with whether there's a God or not, at least certain aspects. Buddha says that, you know, you should find your own path to salvation. And so if it helps you to take something from this religion or that religion, then, you know, then you can do that.
It's like a buffet now.
Well, I think it certainly, no, it does. I mean, to be fair, it has some core principles.
Yeah.
And Buddha lays down some core principles.
Mm-hmm.
But as core principles, I suppose they could fit into many religious traditions. But anyway, generally, by and large, we could say that Buddhism is considered to be, you know, a religion in and of its own right. But, I mean, although Buddhism never deals with the issue of God, I never stopped believing in God while I was a Buddhist.
Yeah.
You know, I was practicing yoga. I was trying to apply, you know, the principles of the Eightfold Enlightened Path of Buddha. You know, I was, you know, practicing meditation and so on and so forth. I sort of tried to adopt a form of vegetarianism. So there were certain things that I was trying to adopt. And I found that Buddhism, to be honest, was, you know, well, it did have a positive effect on me. It had a very, it did have a positive effect on me. But at the end of the day, it still wasn't answering the fundamental questions. Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? What's the reason for our existence? You see, Buddha teaches that life is suffering. And although there is suffering in life, you couldn't say that life is suffering. And so if your whole philosophy is based upon something that's really not true, because this is what he says, life is suffering, and the suffering in life is caused by the ego, it's caused by the self. Mm-hmm. So what he teaches is that you need to annihilate the self. This is what nirvana doesn't mean, you know, bliss or paradise. It means annihilation, self-annihilation, that you annihilate your ego, you annihilate yourself. Which if you take it to a certain, you know, extreme, it sort of means that you almost become lifeless. You become, I mean, they would look at this as a virtue. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's very hard for us to understand in the West, because we have in the West the cult of the individual. You know, the individual is so important, and character and personality, and that's driven into us about having character, about having personality. But in Buddhism, the idea that everyone's just the same and everyone is just, you know, it's not, it's a virtue, because your ego is destroyed. It's not about you anymore. However, I wasn't really convinced by this. As I said already, I wasn't really convinced that life was suffering. No doubt there is suffering in life. And nor was I really convinced that all the suffering in life is caused by the ego. Is it really necessary to annihilate the ego? Or is it actually the problems in life, are they because we don't control our ego? In other words, the ego is good. Its core is good. What is bad is that when we take it beyond certain bounds. And this is ultimately what Islam is teaching.
Yeah.
Islam teaches us to purify our nafs, which is the Arabic word for self, your ego. It's about purification of the self. It's about controlling the nafs. The nafs is like a horse. In fact, the nafs is essential. It's your nafs that makes you feel hungry and thirsty and makes you want to love. And so these passions are not in and of themselves bad. It's only when we allow them to control us rather than us controlling them. That's the issue. That's when it becomes a problem, you see. But anyway, Buddhism was working to a certain extent, but I still didn't find satisfactory answers in it. And then I began to look through, you know, everything I could. And that's when I reached this shopping market, you know, the supermarket stage.
Yeah.
And I was taking a bit of this and a bit of that, mixing it all together, you know. And I actually invented my own religion, which was sort of a mixture of Christianity and Buddhism and Hinduism and, you know, and psychosomatic yoga and mm-hmm. magic and, you know, whatever I'd read about and studied and philosophy. And, you know, I just put it together mm-hmm. in this self-made religion. And that was the worst of all the experiences, you know, spiritual experiences I'd had. That was the worst. And I realized that I got to the stage when I thought, you know, maybe there is no religious truth. Maybe there is no big answer. Maybe there is nothing more to life than having money and being rich. Maybe my problem was that I didn't have enough money. I wasn't rich enough. So I started thinking to myself, who are the richest people in the world who have done the least amount of effort in order to get their money? Because that's what I thought. If I want to enjoy my life, I need maximum money and minimum effort.
Yeah.
All right? So I started thinking, and I thought about the British and the Industrial Revolution. I thought, too much hard work. Americans, they're rich, but you know, the American dream is, you know, you dig yourself out of the gutter and you become a self-made millionaire, and that's way too much hard work. The Japanese, back in those days, they were famous. That's all they did. Japanese just worked. They didn't do anything else except work. So I thought, no. And then it came to me. I thought, wait a minute. Those Saudi Arabians have been sitting on their camels for, I don't know, 1,000, however many years, going, Allahu Akbar. And they got all this money. I said, that sounds good. No work, lots of money. I said, well, I started thinking, what's their, okay, yeah, what's their religion? What's their book? What's their, oh, yeah, the Quran. And that is what made me go down and pick up a copy of the Quran. Went to the bookshop, picked up translation of the Quran, and started reading it and studying it, and then reading it and then rereading it. And it's not an easy book to read. It's not like, you know, a novel, or it's not even like the Bible, begins in the beginning and ends at the end or whatever. It's not like that. It's a very different type of book. But I wanted to understand what it had to say. I wasn't content just to read it. I wanted to understand what it had to say to me. And then it hit me. I realized that if I had ever read a book that was from God, this was it. From all the books I had read, all the religions I'd studied, if there was one that was true, this was the true religion. This was the true book. This was the one that was from God. I guess in a real sense, that's when I became Muslim. That's when I accepted the core of what Islam is teaching, that there is one God, and that the Quran is the word of God, and that Muhammad is the messenger of God.
Now, before we go into that area of Islam, let's just reverse again and tell us, you mentioned Mary, you couldn't grasp that God had a mother.
Yeah.
But what about now that God was a man, or that he had a son, or that Jesus died for your sins? Can you elaborate on this a little bit?
Well, I think all of those things, at the end of the day, you know, we naturally, human beings understand that God is transcendent. God is not like anything in this universe. God is infinite, God is eternal, God is self-sufficient. What does it mean then to say that the infinite became finite, the eternal became temporary, the self-sufficient became needy, and still stayed eternal and infinite and self-sufficient? It doesn't mean something can't be eternal and temporary both at the same time. It's an impossibility. It's not a paradox. It's not something that seems to be a contradiction but isn't really. It is a contradiction. It's the very definition of contradiction. And of course, from the Islamic point of view, every single prophet came to warn people away from making God like the creation, or imagining that the creation was like God. This is the message of all the prophets, that God is one. God is not like any created thing. That's why the first commandments, okay, the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God, right? And you should love him and worship God. But the second is, you shall not make any graven image of anything in the heavens and on the earth, and you shall not bow down and you shall not worship them. In fact, that's two commandments. The first commandment is the prohibition of making any graven image of any living creature.
That's in the Bible.
It's the second commandment. And then it says, and you shall not worship them. So here it is very clearly, that nothing in the heavens or in the earth is God. Nothing in the heavens or on the earth should be worshipped, because God is not a created thing. God is not a man. It actually says that in the Bible. In Hosea, it says, for I am God, not man. So this is a blatant contradiction. It contradicts the message of all the prophets. It contradicts reason, it contradicts common sense. And it actually supports the idolatry that all the prophets had been fighting against since the beginning of time. So the claim that Jesus is God, or that he is God incarnate, or that he is a co-equal with God, or he is part of God, any claim that a human being is equal to God is an insult to God. It is disbelief in God. It is making the one who is great like something insignificant. God is not a human being. That's very clear and very obvious.
So then, who is Jesus, and whose sins did he die for?
Jesus is a prophet of God, and Jesus didn't die. He didn't die for anyone's sins. I mean, again, that the idea that, you know, the idea that God needed, I mean, there is a straight away something that you cannot attribute to God. You can't say God needed to do something. But Christians say God needed to sacrifice Jesus in order to be able to forgive human beings for their sins. God doesn't need to do anything. God just needs to say, be and it is. If God wants to forgive your sins, he can forgive your sins. Why does someone need to die? All you need to do if you want your sins forgiven is to call upon God, to believe that God is one, not to make any partners or equals with God from anything in this creation, whether it's Jesus or anyone else, and ask God alone to forgive you for your sins. And if you're sincere and you mean it and you feel bad about what you've done and you really commit yourself not to repeat that sin again, not only will God forgive you, but God will give you good deeds nearly as great as the evils you did to replace it. Now that's the mercy of God. That's God's forgiveness.
Simple, simple understand.
It's so simple. No one needs to die on the cross. No sacrifice needs to be made. And this claim that God cannot forgive sins without sacrifice, you know, that's not true. God can forgive sins with sacrifice or without sacrifice. If you know, in Islam we have sacrifices, in Judaism you have sacrifice. But actually, both Muslims and Jews do not believe that sacrifice is a condition, an absolute condition for God's forgiveness. Even if I'm not able to sacrifice, or even if I don't make sacrifice, I can still repent to God and get God's forgiveness without that sacrifice. So the idea that somehow God needs the sacrifice and you know, in order to be, you know, it just doesn't make any sense. And sorry, from another point of view, mm-hmm. is what does it mean that someone else is being punished for your sins? I mean, if I have some kids, right, and this kid, you know, kid number A does something bad, right? So I take one of my other kids and stick them on a cross and crucify them, and say that's so I can forgive you for the bad thing you've done. What sort of nonsense is that? Anyone who said that would say that person is an evil tyrant, okay? Because you punish the guilty. The people mm-hmm. who should be punished are the people who committed the crime, not a perfectly innocent human being. Is it right to punish an innocent human being for the sins?
Not at all. No.
Okay. So. And then what does it mean to say that because Adam ate from the tree, I'm punished, you're punished, everybody's punished? I didn't eat from the tree. Did you eat from the tree?
Not at all.
So why should I be punished and you be punished for something that you or me never did? Does that make any sense either?
Not at all.
Well, you know, I'm not saying that God couldn't do that if he wanted to, but we couldn't say that the person or the one or the being that did that is just. It doesn't fit the description of justice.
Not at all. You know,
not at all. So I don't think we can. I think it's actually, how can anyone attribute such a theology to the creator of the heavens and the earth and then label this as God's love, right? Is, I'm sorry to say, it's just, you know, it's absurd. It's absurd.
So you passed through this, that innate nature that you have inside, rejected it. You didn't get dogmatized and somebody drilling this in your head.
I was dogmatized. And
but you got out of it.
It was drilled in my head. Well, I have to say, you know, fortunately, someone did sit down with me and had a really good conversation with me, mm-hmm. and exactly about these things, about the Trinity, about all of this stuff that we've been talking about. And he was a Muslim, and he wasn't being aggressive, he wasn't being rude, he was being perfectly polite. And at the end of this conversation, he said to me, "So you believe Jesus is God?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "And you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "So you believe God died?" And it's like, you know, the lights went on, the penny dropped. You know, it was just a moment where I just suddenly realized that everything I had been taught as a Christian made absolutely no sense whatsoever. But no one had ever spelled it out for me. There it is. If you believe Jesus is God, and if you believe Jesus died on the cross, you believe God died. And I knew that I didn't believe in a God that could be killed. I didn't believe in a God that dies. I didn't believe that God died on the cross, because God is the ever-living who never dies. And then I just realized that the whole doctrine of Christianity was falsehood.
Now, for someone saying, you know, that's a lot of confusion here. All these religions making the claim that they're the truth. And they say, what? I don't want to follow any organized religion. I still believe in God. I'm going to do good. I'm not going to hurt nobody. Mm. You kind of fell in that trapping and you started to take from here, take from there. What do you got to advise someone who's going down that path?
Say, for example, you had a disease. Yeah. You had a disease. And, you know, you have a bad experience with one doctor. And you have a bad experience with that doctor because, you know, he's a bad doctor. He was pretending to be qualified and he wasn't. Say he was lying about his qualifications. Or maybe he was a qualified doctor, but he was claiming that he had a skill in some area which he didn't have. Does that mean you're just going to give up on medicine? Does that mean you're going to give up on it altogether and just, like, you know, do a bit of witchcraft and a bit of voodoo and a bit of acupuncture and just mix it all up? You know, you're not going to do that, right?
No.
You're going to realize that it's not medicine that's at fault. It was this doctor who was lying about some aspect, and it's your fault for not checking him out properly. You just accepted what everyone else said, but God's given you a brain. You know, you've got the reasoning ability. You can check out this person's qualifications. You can see for yourself and think for yourself, is this true or is this not true? So just to claim that, you know, you don't like organized religions, I mean, you know, there's lots of things we don't like, you know, but not liking it has got nothing to do with whether it's the truth or not. The only question is this: did God reveal the Quran? Is Muhammad the messenger of God? Is Islam the way of life that God has ordained for human beings? You've got a simple choice. You either follow that or you go to hell. That's what you need to deal with. Is Islam true or not? If you can prove to yourself in your heart, in your deepest heart of heart, and you can prove to me that it's not true, that's it. It's between you and God. Right? But just to make claims like that is just nonsense. You think a person who says something like that just thinks they're making their life easy. They want to, as we say, you want to eat the cake and keep the cake. You can't keep the cake and eat the cake, right? You know, the moment you take a bite of it, a piece of it is missing. Okay, that's it.
Yeah.
You can't have both.
You can't.
You can't. So, but people want that. I believe in God. I'm a good person. They say, you know, whatever, right? And that's it. They wanna have the advantages of believing in God, but they don't want to take any of the responsibility that comes with it. And the responsibility that comes with believing in God is that you follow God's commandments, you follow God's guidance, you follow the religion that God has revealed. The Quran says, show me any book that says do what you like. Show me any book, any guidance from God that says do what you like. It doesn't exist. Okay? And if you think that's what religion is about, you just invent your own religion. You'll end up just doing whatever you feel like. So the point is that, you know, there was a philosopher, a Roman philosopher, his name was Cicero. He said that the only way to true freedom is by submitting yourself to laws. It's only by submitting yourself to laws that you're able to find true freedom, because that's the nature of the human being. We are limited. And because we're limited, we need structure, we need organization, we need rules, right? Imagine you lived in a country and you said, I don't believe in organized law. I don't believe in an organized country. I'm going to take what I like and leave what I don't like. I'm going to do what I feel like and don't do what I feel like. Imagine everyone did that in America. You'd have chaos, right? Why is a religion any different? Why should it be any different that the way you live your life and in respect to God, why should it not be ordered? Why should it not be structured? Why should it not be organized? You want to make a cake, right? You have to put the ingredients in the right way, in the right order. If you don't put the ingredients in the right way, in the right order, it doesn't work. The cake doesn't rise. It doesn't taste right. It's all lumpy. It's the recipe. So God has given us a recipe for success. That is recipes from his perfect knowledge. He has given us laws which we live by, and the truth is, if we submit to the laws of God, then we will find the true freedom. The true freedom comes from submitting oneself to God, not by submitting yourself to your desires. And this is the thing, the devil has fooled people into thinking that you can do what you like and you're free. No, that's not the case. Because you're not free, you're only now a slave to your desires. It's only now your desires are telling you do this and do that. Doing what you want means obeying my whims and my desires. So you become a slave to your desires. And who is more astray than a person who is a slave to their passions and their desires? Who is more astray? No one's more astray than that. Okay, so this claim that, you know, I don't want to follow or organize a religion, blah, 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 blah. There's no logic in that. There's no rationale in that. It's just pure desires. That's all it is. And it will lead nowhere and will never lead to any modicum of happiness or success in life.
You got their attention, male or female. And you know what? Everything they're grasping is making sense, mm-hmm. but they got this misconception. They hear some falsehood from the media. Mm-hmm. They're associating Islam with some terrorism. Mm-hmm. They want to take the step, but you know what? They think, okay, I'm going to become like this person who's in Afghanistan, or this person who's blowing something up. And what do you have to say about this?
Well, I could say 100 things about that. I mean, one of the things I could say, imagine everyone judged Christianity by David Koresh and the Seventh-day Adventists who followed him in that siege in Waco in Texas. Or imagine everyone judged Christianity by the Oklahoma bomber, who was a right-wing Christian fundamentalist. Imagine everyone judged Christianity by Adolf Hitler and said, well, you know, imagine some people in whoever in the world said, oh, that's Europe, they're all Christians, Adolf Hitler therefore must be a Christian, therefore that must be Christianity. I mean, no one with 3 brain cells would really come to a conclusion like that, right, if you bothered to use them. So just looking at some things that some Muslims do and then coming to the conclusion that that is Islam is not an intelligent way to behave. You can't judge Islam by what some Muslims do, or even, to tell you the truth, even by what most people who call themselves Muslims or claim to be Muslims do. Okay? Islam says don't drink alcohol if all Muslims you find them drinking alcohol. Do you blame Islam? Do you say, oh, Islam is a religion that allows you to drink alcohol? How do you know? I saw Muslims drinking alcohol. Yeah, but the Quran says don't drink it. The Quran says don't kill women, don't kill children, don't kill the old people, don't attack the civilians. This is what the Prophet Muhammad told us, okay? Yes, the Quran does teach us about fighting. And there is a time and a place to fight in defense of your land, of your religion, whatever. But you never allows you to kill women and children and civilians, for example. That's what Islam teaches. So an intelligent person rather would want to know, what does the religion teach? What did the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, what did he do? What did he say? You know, then you really know what Islam is. But you can't judge Islam by Muslims any more than Christianity could be judged by, you know, the Spanish conquistadors or the Spanish Inquisition or Hitler or whatever. Okay, so I don't think that to judge Islam by those criterion, you know, is the right way to go at all. But just from another angle, I just want to come at it from a totally different, and I hope everyone listening is intelligent enough to be able to understand what I am trying to say here, okay? Even if Islam said that you should go and blow yourself up for the sake of God, even if, it doesn't, but let's just say it did, what has that got to do with whether it's true or false? Because every Christian out there and every Jew out there knows that God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. What sort of religion is that, where God tells a father to slaughter his own son? If you're going to judge Islam by that, which is not true anyway, but just say it was true, then you might as well forget your own religion. Because in your own religion, Abraham's told by God to kill his own son. In fact, according to Christianity, God kills his own son in order to forgive you for your sins, right? Yeah. So whether it's Islam or Christianity or Judaism, the truth is a lot of killing going on. Because the sad fact is that's just the way the world is. But what are you fighting for? Are you fighting for truth? Are you fighting for justice? Are you fighting for the right thing? Are you, when you fight, do you fight in the right way? Do you fight in the ethical way? Okay, these are the real questions. So I mean, it's not my intention in any way, shape, or form to try and justify terrorism. I'm not. It's not right. Okay, but I'm saying that even if that was the case, it still wouldn't have anything to say about whether Islam is the truth or not. And that comes back full circle to where I began. What everyone out there needs to investigate is the simple thing. Is Islam the truth? Is it from God? Did God reveal the Quran? Is Muhammad the messenger? You can't pick on some things like, oh, Muhammad married more than one woman, and you know, the Quran says this, or you know, some aspects of morality, right? That's not the way to judge it. Is the Quran consistent? Does it agree with itself? Doesn't it say things that no one could have known 1,400 years ago by way of science and history and a whole range of subjects? Where did this information come from? How did Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad, know things that were going to happen in the future and we see them taking place right now today? Okay, I mean, there are so many things that we can look at that could make any intelligent, reasonable person know that the Quran is from God and that Muhammad is the messenger of God.
You know what? They gotten past all this. They've seen some of our shows. This person won the lotto, lost the money. This person doesn't have peace. You know what? He's ready to submit to the Creator alone without any partners. Not his desires, not to a man, a monkey, a cow, any of these things. Tell them what they need to do to get to paradise, to live this life that God wants them to live.
The key to paradise is to testify and to bear witness that there is truly nothing worthy of worship except the one God, the Creator of all things. And to testify and bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. In Arabic, they call it the Shahada. Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammadan abdu rasul. When you say that, you're a Muslim.
That's it. Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammadan abdu rasulullah.
Abduhu rasul, yeah.
Simple.
Is that so?
Done. And then from there, continue on.
And then you do your best to worship God and to pray and to fast and to live that life, because that's what it is. Islam is that program. It's that recipe. It teaches you how to live a life that is centered around God. It's centered around goodness. And I want to emphasize that Islam is about goodness. It's about being good to other human beings. It's about doing good. And that's so important in Islam. Not because your good deeds get you to paradise. You hear some people say, oh, Muslims believe that you get to paradise through your good. No, you get to paradise because God is merciful to you. But good deeds are evidence of your faith. If you're really a faithful person, you will do good deeds. And if you do good deeds, it increases your faith and increases your closeness to God. So, you know, that's where the proof is. It's you personally, by doing good, that's how you get close to God. So that's what a person has to do. Once they become Muslim, they say those simple words, then it's just about, you know, walking the walk. You've talked the talk, now walk the walk.
Live up to it.
Live up to it.
Let your actions speak.
Yeah, let your actions
speak. JazakAllah, I had to thank you very much for being with us on The Deen Show.
It's a pleasure, man.
And I'd like to thank you for sitting through another episode of The Deen Show. You heard the message. There's one God, worship Him alone. The message has been the same since day one. All the messenger brought the same way of life, submission and surrender to God alone and not His creation. If you can dig this, then you can dig Islam. It's as simple as that. We'll see you again next time on The Deen Show. Until then, Assalamu Alaikum, peace be unto you.